So, my name is Courtney O'Bannon, for those of y'all who don't know me, and I'm super excited to share my testimony tonight with y'all. I have a slideshow for you because a story's better with pictures, right? Picture books are a little better than chapter books. So, here we go. It all started out in 1989. Here is me as a baby. I was born in the big old city of Commerce, Georgia, at the Commerce Hospital. The next picture is a picture of me and my two brothers I grew up with. Kevin is the middle brother on the right, and Nicholas is the youngest brother in the middle there. My nanny would always try to dress me up really girly when I went to visit her. We were very, very close. My parents were divorced by the time I was 5, and so my dad's mama and me, I would go to her house every other weekend. So she was a big part of my life. But really, I was a tomboy at heart. We rode, got my first dirt bike when I was 8. We lived on a ranch, rode horses, stuff like that. So, and growing up, I mean, I lived with my dad, and so it was three guys and me. So that was it. My great grandparents, which I added a picture of them, they were so special to me. We called her Granga, and that was Pawpaw. And they were my great grandparents. They lived right up the dirt road from us. And my Pawpaw was a preacher, so they always took us to church with them. Couldn't get my daddy to go, but they would always take us with them, and that's where I learned about Jesus. And even when I was 8 years old, me and Kevin, we didn't really know what we was doing. We just liked to be the center of attention, so we had went up to the front of the church and said the prayer of salvation at Vacation Bible School, but we really didn't know what it meant. I had a couple other just pictures of me. There was one. That was us as we were growing up there. I was in middle school with the two of them. And then the next one, I had tried a little blonde in my hair, which don't quite work out for me. So that was when I started in ninth grade. That's kind of when I started. When I got in high school, I kind of just started getting in the wrong crowd of folks. Not being in the good crowd, just kind of being cool in the other crowd. But the next one is a picture of me. I was 17 years old. And that's me and my dad whenever I graduated high school. And at that time, I was really going down the wrong road. Nobody was really paying a lot of attention to what I was doing. And so at 16 years old, I had actually moved in with my boyfriend and his family and was just full on in the party scene. Sexual immorality, drinking, and drugs were at the very top of my priority list, and God had been lowered down to the near bottom. I was constantly thinking of him, though. I mean, I was raised in church. I was forced to go for a while, but then whenever I got 16, I decided I wasn't going to go anymore. And I kept thinking about what God wanted for me. And honestly, I was afraid every night that I would die and drop off into hell. I had been taught John 3:16, which most of us know, you know, for God so loved the world and gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish. So every night I would lay in the bed and think, oh, I believe in you, Jesus. You know, save me. Don't let me die and go to hell tonight. But my dad had got saved when I was 15, and he was like on fire. And so he was lighting a fire under me, telling me about James 2:17, about faith without works being dead. And so I knew like something was missing, you know. Even though I believed in Jesus, I knew that we had to read the whole Bible in context. And then also knowing James 2:19, which I think it's funny we mentioned it in the membership class on Saturday, that even the demons believe and shudder. So when we read the Bible in context at the time, even though I had said that prayer, my tree was not bearing any fruit, if you know what I mean. So I was always looking for something, though, an identity I could only find in Christ. I would work. I was actually very responsible. I got my first job in the 10th grade. I was 15. Mama dropped me off and said, "You gonna go to work?" So I made money. I was responsible. I was the only one out of my little crew of friends that had a car and a job. And I still never truly felt fulfilled. I always felt like I needed to be the best, the bravest, the prettiest, and the leader of the pack. And I was willing to go the distance to impress others. No matter what I did, though, nothing was ever enough. I knew I needed to go to college. You know, I had watched my family struggle over time, and I knew that getting a degree was what I needed to do. And I wanted to be a nurse anesthetist. Somebody talked to me about that tonight. Who was it? Yeah, your friend. I wanted to be a nurse anesthetist, and it's just like I like a checklist and a plan. So to be a nurse anesthetist, you can make good money, and all you got to do is go to nursing school, work in the ER, the ICU for a couple of years, and then you go to nurse anesthetist school for 28 months. That's it. I never wanted to be just a nurse, just a nurse. But I started college here in Athens at Athens Tech. I put the beautiful city of Athens up there for y'all. Not that we're not here. But I lived on the east side, and the apartment complex wasn't that great. My friends were still not that great. And so a lot of free drugs and alcohol would just come by my apartment, and I knew that I was never going to make it. I was smart enough to at least think, hey, probably going to turn into somebody that needs to go to rehab rather than college. So I actually got my phone out and Googled the least partying school in the state of Georgia, which at the time was Kennesaw State University. So I decided to move there. Now, when Satan knows God has great plans for you, he will do whatever it takes. So my apartment, which it was actually my apartment, in Marietta, ended up being next to a pot dealer, which I met the very first weekend that I was there. The people from Jackson County were also driving out to Marietta now to party with us. Now, the summer before, I had met Matt, which is my husband. He was with a group of four of his friends. I was with two of my girlfriends. We were in Panama City, up to no good. Got each other's numbers and realized, hey, we're both from Georgia. But he lived in Douglasville and I was in Athens, so it was about a two-hour drive. So we didn't date then. We just kind of talked and then nothing came of it. Well, when I realized that I lived in Kennesaw, I was like, oh, I live 30 minutes from that guy I met in Panama City Beach. And unlike all my other boyfriends I dated, he's actually good looking. He has a car. He actually works. He can pay for my food. I was like, Courtney, you're an idiot if you don't text this guy. So I text him. 2 days later, he takes me out on a date, Monday, June 22nd, 2009. And then we were 5 weeks pregnant, 4 months later, November 9th, 2009. So just babies. We were both 20. My whole world was flipped upside down. We were both all about partying, and now I was pregnant. This was never the plan. Like, my little plan I had wrote down, I was going to get pregnant when I was 28. 28 now, and I have a 7-year-old and a 2-year-old that I wouldn't trade for the world. But when you're living in sin and being dumb, sometimes plans don't quite play out. So I figured, well, we're pregnant. We might as well move in together and start going to church, which we did. I never stopped going for school. And Ollie was born July 12th of 2010. And then, so that was Ollie when she was a baby. I look like a baby too. But we were married actually 2 months after Ollie was born. And the reason that I waited, y'all, I was so lost and so still, like, planning on partying that I wanted to be able to drink after my wedding. And, like, to me now that seems so ridiculous. But you're not thinking then. So I applied for nursing school at Kennesaw State in the meantime, and I actually got in. I mean, this was only by the grace of God because it's a hard program, and I wasn't an A student all the time. So me and Matt continued to party. We always had family who would keep little Ollie for us, but every time I'd feel this overwhelming guilt. In January of 2011, I decided I was going to try to live for God on my own, which I figured out is just a lie from the enemy because we can't do anything on our own. But I didn't want to let him down, you know. I didn't want to completely sell out, but I wanted to see if I could check off a list to see if I could actually be a Christian. You know, don't smoke, don't drink, stop doing drugs, don't listen to bad music, don't watch bad TV, and go to church. My husband was not brought up in church, and, I mean, I think he thought the to-do list was kind of ridiculous, but he tried it with me. He lasted 3 months, and I made it 6. Shortly after, this next picture is a picture of me and my brother Nicholas. He was the youngest brother that I had. He was 16 in this picture. I was pregnant with Ollie. But in August of 2011, 2 months after I had started back drinking, my little brother Nicholas had gotten into a little bit of trouble when he was 17. He got put in jail for 6 months. And he, here might be crashing. he said, you know, like my dad had told him, Just come home with me, you know, don't get around the wrong crowd or whatever. Well, it was a Thursday when he got out, and he said, Daddy, you know, I just want one more weekend. I just partying and doing whatever I want to do. And that Saturday night, he actually overdosed accidentally. And so that was still, to this day, the hardest news that I've ever gotten. I knew, though, that I needed to be closer to God in this, that I needed to cling to Him and I needed to turn away from the things I was doing. But instead of doing that, I just hung out with the wrong crowd and did it even more. Somehow, I ended up finishing nursing school and we decided to move. Oh, yeah, that's me graduating. And then that's us deciding to move. Matt was like, don't put that picture there. Look retarded. But we found this house on the internet, and this is a picture of our house whenever we first found it. And we were thinking about staying in the city. It never worked out for us to stay. So my parents talked me into moving out here. So the first house we came across, we actually got. And we had a little piece of land. We thought we really had it all, you know, all the world had to offer. We were throwing parties, bonfires, just living the dream. I was well on my way to alcoholism, but in the mornings after a party, I'd wake up and I'd want to clean everything up. Like, I'd wake up at like 6 a.m. and go to cleaning my house up. Like, everybody else would be asleep and I'd be cleaning. I felt so dirty on the inside that I'd try anything to feel better. I felt God continually tugging on my heart, but that alcohol and social life really had a hold on me. This was sweet little Ollie around that time. I'd walk by her little room, and she'd be just like that in there, y'all, just sleeping. And I'd look at her little face and think, what am I doing with my life? I definitely did not want my little girl turning out the way I did. The guilt continued to eat at me, and my daddy had been harping on me about living right, not just for me, but for Ollie as well. Me and my dad went on a camping trip, April of 2014, and I went on a 3-mile run. Daddy didn't believe that I could go on a 3-mile run, so he's like, I'm gonna get on my bicycle and go with her. He did. He huffed and puffed, and he talked to me about my life and how I needed to surrender to Jesus, and I just felt like I wasn't ready. Those words just continued to ring in my head the next few months. And so at the beginning of June of 2014, I decided to test myself again. You know, not fully surrender, but see if I could try the checklist one last time. I know, as dumb as it sounds, there was a trip to the Broad River 2 weeks from then, and there'd be drinking there, so I didn't want to surrender yet. I ended up having a beer there, and on the way home was just thinking, seriously, Courtney, this is what you're hanging on to? That next day, June 15th, 2014, it was Father's Day. I had no idea this would be the day of my salvation, but God did. I heard a message from Pastor Tim, actually here, and raised my hand at the end of the service. Matt had saw me do this, which I didn't even know until months later. I didn't tell anyone, not even Matt, or talk to anyone at church, but I knew something had happened in my heart and I'd never be the same again. I was worried about how things were going to play out. I knew I was done with all the world had to offer. I knew that it would cost me my friends, my social life, and lots of other things. But I was ready to fully serve Christ and lay everything down at the altar. I didn't know what Matt would say, but I was confident that in no more than 3 months, Matt would be sold out and on fire for Jesus. That was not the case at all. A few months later, we got pregnant with sweet little Ella Grace, and then it wasn't long after that we had little Ella Grace. There's us there. But Matt still, I mean, it was months, they turned into years, and he was just going downhill fast. You know, at first I'd be upset. I couldn't understand it. It just made sense to me. Just get saved, throw the beer out, be done with it. That's what I did. So, but I had grew up in a household where you hollered a lot. You didn't work your problems out together. So what, I'd get them out the refrigerator, throw them off the front porch, just hollering, you know, not representing Jesus at all and didn't really know it. But I spent a lot of time crying. The movie War Room came out, perfect timing. I went upstairs and I made a war room, and I would go up there all the time and cry out to God for Matt. I couldn't help but wonder why God would have moved on my heart but not on Matt's. God was working though. Matt would have dreams of going to hell, and one time, this sounds so crazy, y'all, but he even saw Satan himself riding shotgun with him in that Mustang. That really scared the daylights out of me. That's a true story. He'd call me crazy when I went outside crying and praying over that car and begging him to turn around before it was too late. But I never thought I should leave. I always thought about 1 Corinthians 7:16, and I just know that God wrote that verse for me. Sorry, it's kind of too big, but for how do you know, wives, whether you will save your husband? And I would just cling to that. I never felt right about leaving, and Satan was always whispering in my ear how much better off I'd be without him, though, and how easy life would be. Luckily, I realized all those lies and decided to cling to God and keep praying. I shared my testimony for the first time November of 2015. This was also the day that we had Ella Grace dedicated, and I just knew that this would be the day that Matt got saved. And there were so many times like that over the years that I just knew this is going to be the day. And every time I would get so discouraged after a, you know, prayer meeting or a service or something like that where it just didn't click. I searched high and low for resources, songs I'd cling to like Lauren Daigle's Trust in You and My Revival. I look for books, audiobooks, and sermons. I was constantly being filled up by God. One night, I was at work feeling desperate. That feeling of leaving had reached its peak. Every day, I'd just say, fake it till you make it. But I was sick of it, sick of crying, sick of praying, and watching Matt continue to go down the wrong road. So I was putting resources into my cart on Amazon, and I had about $40 in resources on unbelieving husbands and such in there. I was going to pick the one I liked best at the end, but I accidentally hit that little button, buy now with one click, you know. So I was trying to cancel my order. I just think this is crazy because only one book was I able not to cancel, and it was $2, and it didn't even sound that good anyways. But it was When He Doesn't Believe by Nancy Kennedy, and it was a lifesaver. So I thought, oh, well, I'll read it. It was a godsend because it got me through the next few months and taught me a ton. I felt better and energized for a time, but then darkness came. August of 2016, 2 years and 2 months after I'd came to Christ, Matt had a bad night of drinking. He was home alone. I just came home from work at 3 a.m. to a mess, and I was infuriated. At that moment, I knew it was more than Matt needing Jesus, but he was heading into a long road of alcoholism that me and my kids were not going to be a part of. I had never felt like I should leave until now, but couldn't imagine living my life without Matt. I had to give him an ultimatum, which he was not happy about. I told him to put down the drinking or I'm leaving. No more drinking, not a drop, or I'm gone. And I meant it. He was mad, didn't speak to me for a couple of days, tried to ask for just one more night, tell me it wasn't fair to have sprung this on him so fast, but I was over all the excuses. Things were rocky for 2 weeks, and one night I knew while I was sitting at work that Matt was at home drinking. I just knew. Not like a voice from God came down from heaven and said, Courtney, Matt's at home drinking. But I just knew. I went home that night, and I could smell it on him. The next morning, I woke up sad and scared. The crazy in me went out to the dumpster because I needed to be sure that this just wasn't a hunch. I mean, we're talking about packing up my kids during school, getting a hotel, and I wanted to be sure. So I pulled the bags out, and sure enough, there was that paper sack with that empty bottle of liquor in it. I could have went in there and busted him right in the head with it while he was sleeping. But I stayed outside, called my daddy instead. I didn't wake him up. I just started packing my stuff. I mean, I had a one-year-old and a six-year-old. It was during school. My plan was to stay 10 days in a hotel, not contact him, figure out what was going to happen next. Matt, we don't keep our money separate, so he had owed me like about $500 for bills, and I figured that that would help with a 10-night stay in a hotel. Now, I usually signed his checks, but I figured, hey, if anything went down, I don't want to get in no trouble. So I woke him up and asked him to sign the check, and he looked so startled and said, where are you going? I said, I'm pretty sure you know where I'm going. Startled even more and obviously hungover, he asked again. I said, hold on. We ain't got the little paper sack with the bottle in it and said, does this jog your memory on where I'm going? I don't think I've ever seen Matt look so sad and defeated. I had just packed up everything and put it on our dining room table. We were all packed, so I just started loading the back of my truck. He came in the living room as I was making trips back and forth and asked, can we please talk? But there was nothing more to talk about. I've only seen Matt cry a couple of times, literally a couple of times, and Nicholas's funeral was one of them, but it hadn't been often. With tears in his eyes, he asked me once more to talk, and I told him, there's nothing more to talk about. I'm tired of this. It's beyond you needing Jesus. You have an alcohol problem, and I'm not willing to be around it. And I said something real corny, like, I don't know where this came from. It just came out. I said, Matt, I'm a diamond in the rough shining for Jesus, and I don't deserve this. I love that part because it's pretty funny. Now, but what he said next stopped me dead in my tracks because I think he was just like, I don't know what to say, but I need to say something. He said, I want to be a diamond in the rough too. And I knew what he meant. Like, I knew what he meant. Y'all, I had it all played out. How it would happen, the wonderful, glorious moment when Matt would come to Christ, ready to surrender. This was not how I planned it at all. Y'all ladies know, when you mad and sad, it's going to take a day, maybe half a day at least, to get over it and calm down. I was mad, sad, crazy in emotions. I'd already thought about what the day and next weeks might entail. This was not in the forecast. But Matt stood up and said, I've tried everything on my own. I know I need Jesus, and I know I need to surrender. I was like, you're joking, right? But I knew he wasn't. Just to be sure, I said, you're not just doing this because I'm leaving, and then you'll just hide it from me because I can't do it. He said, no, we got on our knees right there in the living room that morning, that day. Matt asked Jesus into his heart. I love this picture. Finally, on September 14th, 2016, on a Wednesday morning, 2 years and 3 months after I'd been saved, Matt finally surrendered to Christ. It was like Christmas, but better. This huge weight was lifted. It had finally happened. We were going to be an equally yoked couple. We were baptized that following October of 2016 together. I knew there'd be struggles, and oh, has there been. But when there's sincere surrender to Jesus Christ, action follows. Sanctification follows, and my husband is a new man. The devil hates it, though. He tries everything to get us mad at one another. I have struggled with anxiety and worry about the same scenario happening again. The devil told me for a long time that it wasn't real, of course. He just did it because you were leaving. But I keep pressing in, getting into God's word, being the best wife I can be, and leaning on him to lead and guide me. Matt and I work every day, learning and growing with God. Neither of us had the Christian family that was a role model for us, so sometimes it's hard. There are many unhealthy habits that are learned as a child that are hard to break. Another reason it is so important for us to raise Ollie and Ella in a Christian home and not compromise. We may not do what everyone else is doing, but that just tells me we're doing something right, because the Bible tells us we aren't supposed to look like the rest of the world. I'll tell y'all something else that's really cool, too. You know how I wanted to be a CRNA and never actually just wanted to be a nurse? Well, God obviously had his own plans working all along. Not only were my grades not the best and I somehow got into KSU's nursing program, but Ollie was 5 months old when I started, and I didn't want nor could I go to CRNA school. One, I'd start when she was about four, and it's 28 months where you have no life other than school and the hospital, and I just didn't think I could miss out on that time in her life. Plus, my grades weren't high enough. But now, I'm just a nurse, working in the ER, and I'm not there by happenstance, but by God's divine plan. The ER is like its own mission field. I wear a cross and a fish hook on my badge, not because I like fishing. I do. But just a conversation starter. I tell folks when they ask that I'm a part-time nurse, but I work full-time for Jesus, fishing for men. Do you know him? I pray every day before work for God to use me, however he sees fit, and not a day goes by where someone doesn't need to hear about Jesus. I can't count the numerous meaningful conversations I've had with folks, the prayers I've gotten to pray, and the times I've had an opportunity to share about my faith and invite people to church. I'm addicted to serving Christ and making every day about him. It's all about being intentional with our time here and using every moment, every task, small or large, to glorify him. I'd also always felt like God wanted me to lead women. You know how sometimes God will lie something on your heart just for you to be thinking about, not just do it quite yet, just preparing you for it. Well, I'm the type of person that when I have a thought about something, I'm ready to do it right then, not wait, just do it. So I'd started a small Bible study right after I got saved at my house for ladies. It was great, and we had some wonderful studies, and we did it for a little over a year, but it just wasn't feasible for me to continue. I needed to focus on my marriage and let God continue to do a work in me. It was just too much at the time because Matt wasn't saved then, but the longing was still there, and I knew there'd be an opportunity to come. I just needed to wait on God's timing. And then January of this year, I was asked by Pastor Nolan to lead the women's ministry with some ladies here from our church. The Light. God helped me come up with that name, and it's been going great ever since. Just like so glad y'all are here tonight. And all of these things, I say all of these things because they're so important. Our sweet girls are now watching their mama and daddy pray together, read God's word together. Ollie, who's seven, was saved Easter Sunday. Sweet girl. And she was baptized in June of this year. On her first day of second grade this year, she told a little girl about Jesus who'd never heard of him. I say all of this to say it's never too late, it's never too early to be sold out for Jesus. Someone is always watching you. Every moment counts, and it's not a daunting task. You got to get your mind right. It's not like how I used to think, oh my, I got to make sure I'm doing everything right, or I don't want to give up this or that. No, it's I get to have these opportunities to serve Christ, so I'm going to make the most of them by glorifying him. At the end of my life, I want to be remembered as the girl who gave her all to Jesus, someone who would not compromise when it came to serving Christ. Thank y'all for having me.
Good evening. Y'all may have to bear with me. I am with child. And I get out of breath really easy. So, for those of y'all that don't know me, I'm Ashley Wood, Pastor Nolan's wife. We have two children and one on the way, McKenna, who's 10, Spencer, who's a year and a half, and sweet little boy on the way. And we've actually come up with a name, finally, for all of you that have asked for so long. We're going to call him Nash. Nash Samuel Wood. So, my life before Christ, it was a doozy. As a teenager and through most of my early 20s, I did everything I did but live my life for the Lord. I was probably one of the most rebellious people that you'd ever met. My rebellion led me down a path filled with many, many bad choices. As early as middle school, I started hanging with the wrong crowd. I began experimenting with drugs and alcohol, and there was no doubt that the generational curses that had plagued my family were being played out in my life as well. My mother suffered from severe depression and chose to self-medicate with alcohol and drugs as a way to combat the depression of a traumatizing childhood herself. Living with the chaos of her numerous suicide attempts, known stints in rehab, and constant relapses after short periods of sobriety made me very angry. Many members of my family struggled with depression and addiction for most of their lives. My mother recognized the similar path of destruction I was on and knew she needed to get me help right away. My rebellious behavior became so out of control that I was actually placed in rehab twice before the age of 14. I will say it was more out of rebellion and attitude than it was more so a chemical dependency on drugs or alcohol. But I was certainly lashing out in life. My mother, out of desperation, sent me to live with my aunt and uncle who had a very close relationship with Christ. It was there as a teenager, I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior and was baptized. Praise God. Being a young Christian, I still had a long way to go and many mistakes to make, but thankfully he fulfilled his promise to me in Deuteronomy 31:6 that he would never leave me or forsake me. It is totally by the grace of God that I was saved and delivered from drugs and alcohol. Fast forward into my adulthood, I was still very rebellious, still going out, still partying, still doing drugs. Met my oldest daughter, McKenna, met her father. We ended up producing beautiful McKenna, and which certainly she has been such a blessing in my life. But my behaviors yielded in a child out of wedlock, which I really did not fully understand. The magnitude of until I'd met Nolan, my husband. It was then that my sin was just kind of revealed to me. Nolan had always lived a faithful life serving Christ. He had saved himself for marriage. And it was at that point that I realized I did not have that gift to share that he did with me. So I really kind of understood the magnitude of my decisions and just living my life separate from Christ, how that not only affected me, but affected my current, my husband and my child. Growing up, I had plenty of exposure to religion, even though I was taught the basic fundamentals of Christianity at the small conservative church I attended. We lived on an old country dirt road. My mom never took me to church, but the pastor's wife, faithfully, every Sunday was coming down that dirt road, picking me up, taking me on to Mount Tabor Baptist Church. But I never came to grasp the reality of the love of God and the gospel. I could not relate to a love so perfect that despite all my mistakes and flaws, I could and would still be loved unconditionally. It was just something that I couldn't comprehend. The Bible just seemed to be stories and lessons that had occurred a long time ago. In 2009, I began attending local churches in the area. McKenna had been born. She was about a year old. For a while, I had one foot in the kingdom and one in the world, for sure. I wanted to live and walk according to both. I began feeling conviction about my lifestyle and my sins, and repenting was not just an option for me anymore. It was mandatory. You see, God didn't just come to forgive us for our sins so that we could keep going on sinning. He came in order to make an entire new man out of us with a whole new heart and one that is born out of the image of God. For the first time, I could truly feel the Holy Spirit moving in my life. Sorry, I'm getting out of breath. I began to allow him to work in me and through me, and I knew I must surrender my life to Christ again. At that time also, I had, at that same church in 2009, that is where I met Nolan. He was the college pastor at the church. I was just a little old girl in the back that thought that the college pastor was cute. Little did I know that his eyes were on me as well. We started dating, and just shows the total grace of God that he could look beyond. Obviously, I had a history. I had a daughter, that I was bringing into the relationship. And just the grace of God that was revealed just through his and I's relationship. As far as the acceptance of McKenna, he never questioned it. He never condemned me for my behaviors before I knew the Lord. It was just amazing. And we dated for 2 years, I believe, and the Lord called him to seminary out of state, and in Kentucky, actually. And I was devastated. I was like, he's going to go up there and meet some Joyce Meyer, and I'm just going to be stuck here. I'm losing my man. And I was. I never expressed that to him, but I was just overwhelmed with fear. I just thought for sure that was it for me. And actually, the Lord did the opposite. He drew us closer together. We always say that it was the best thing for our marriage because all we had to rely on was communication. That's all we could do was talk on the phone. We couldn't see each other. We couldn't go on dates. All we could do was talk. But truly, from my childhood experiences, the men that I had chosen due to not having a father in my life growing up, Nolan really was. The Lord brought him in at such a crucial time in my life, and I'm just so thankful for that. But I can truly testify of 2 Corinthians 5:17 that therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That was truly my life. And to this day, my relationship with Christ, I'm continuing to grow every day. But growing up in a fatherless home, I didn't witness how to be a wife, how to be a mother even. My mother struggled with so much depression and so many issues with addiction that it's just amazing to see how when I surrender to the Lord, how effective I can be for his kingdom, even in my own family. Being able to be the wife that he's calling me to be, learning how to not respond out of anger or with McKenna, being able to point her towards Christ. You know, I didn't have that in my home. Praying with McKenna, praying with Spencer, even though he's not aware of what we're doing. Modeling what grace looks like, especially in relation to how much Jesus pours out his grace on me every day. Learning how to be gracious towards McKenna. If you know her, you know what I mean. Also, even in my work life, you know, there's opportunities for gossip. There's opportunities to complain. But when you acknowledge God is who he is, you don't want to give in to those temptations, and you want to be the example, a godly example in that environment. You just never know who's watching you. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. And I truly try to remind myself that daily in my work environment, that I am not working to please my boss. I'm not working to please the parents that I work for. I work in preschool. It is solely, it's me working for the Lord. But recently, Nolan preached a sermon where he used the illustration of 80% of what you do, anybody can do. 15% of what you do, anybody could do with just a little bit of training. But then there's that 5%. That 5% is the relationship you have with your family. It's the things that only you can do, your relationship with the Lord. Only you can strengthen that. Only you can pour in the time and effort into that relationship.
And I felt like I'd actually kind of ignored that 5% a lot, even my relationship with Christ. I wasn't digging in the Word as much as I should, wasn't devoting as much time to prayer as I should. Things happen. Life is busy. And the 5% just really gripped my heart. And I was grieved that I was pouring into this whole 95% that was just irrelevant. I lost my mother this past June, and that also put a lot of things into perspective for me. You know, I'd go over to her house, and I would, you know, pack up her things little by little, and everything just kind of sat where she left it, you know. Her car was just in the same place where she had parked it. You don't take any of it with you. None of it matters. And just being able to put that into perspective where 95% of that stuff really falls into that category. 5% is what I'm going to teach my children, how I'm going to be effective in my marriage, and how I'm all going to do that for the glory of God. So that's kind of my life in a nutshell. The Lord truly saved me and spared me from a life that could have very easily been consumed with constant sin, rebellion, and I'm just so thankful that he brought the people into my life to model what it looks like to be a true Christian woman, and for Nolan also. So I'm going to pray for us, and then Heather's going to come and play another song. And again, we just thank you guys for coming out. Lord, I just thank you for this evening spent with my sisters. Lord, I just know that we are all facing trials and tribulations of some sort in our personal lives, our world is. Lord, and I just thank you for the testimonies that have been shared here tonight. I pray that something was said to encourage someone throughout their week, throughout their lifetime, that they would just take with them. Lord, I know that you are working in us and through us daily, and I just thank you for constantly drawing us near to you, constantly seeking after us, regardless of our sin and our rebellion. Lord, you pursue us with everything that you have, and I'm just so thankful for that. And Lord, I just ask that you would be with us as we go throughout our week. We are moms, we are wives, we are aunts, we are grandparents, but most of all, we are disciples for you, Lord. And I just pray that you would strengthen us in that capacity, Lord God, that you would give us words when there are none, that you would just bring people to us so we can reveal your character to them, Lord God, that we would be able, that you would use us to draw people to you and your kingdom. And Lord, we just thank you for this time again tonight. Thank you for the ladies that shared. And we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.